Welcome to our sermon series with your host, author, and Bible conference speaker, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's message is titled, The Devotional Life. And so let's join the service now as we hear from Dr. Victor Matthews.
I've given you this little handout as sort of an outline that you can utilize. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to two of the important passages on this matter of the devotional life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 5. Two passages now. 1 Peter in the second chapter and then 1 John in chapter 5. When we talk about our daily devotions, we're talking about something that's often classified as a problem in our lives. Many times when groups get together and ask me to come and talk to them about the devotional life, they give me the topic with the word problem in it, the problem of the devotional life. I grant with you that often it is a problem in our lives, and yet I'm sure that once we stop and look at it in the eyes of the Bible, we see it as an artificial kind of a problem. It ought not to be a problem. How strange it would be if a group of people would ask you to come and make a comment or two by way of a message on the problem of eating rare steak, or the problem of making love to a beautiful woman, or something like that. We would say, what do you mean problem? I have no problem in eating steak. And I have no problem making love to a beautiful woman. Well, then when we look at it through the eyes of the Bible, we say, what kind of a problem could a person ever have with prayer? There's nothing more fantastic in the Bible than the list of promises about prayer. Nothing more fantastic in all of the Bible. The fact that God has offered himself to hear us when we pray. So the word problem in related to the devotional life is a very, very artificial kind of a relationship. Something very wrong about even putting it in the same kind of a sentence. But since we often do have problems about the devotional life, what we need to do is to be honest about it, back up, face reality, and ask, why do we have barriers in our life that cause us artificially to raise the question of problematical aspect of the devotional life? Notice two of these great promises. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, as, so here's a pattern now, when he starts out with the word as, he means blueprint. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, the purpose that ye may grow thereby. Well, now here we have the matter of desiring the word of God, which is a part of our devotional life. No question at all that what our devotional life is tied into prayer, and the prayer is always tied into the scripture. Now, I would suggest to you that maybe this is one reason why we have a problem with it, and that is that we do not understand what the biblical concept of prayer is all about. Now, that's why I've entitled the handout, Biblical Prayer and Its Principles, you see. So starting in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we're reminded that if you're going to have a devotional life, it has to be rooted and grounded in the true and the living God and his word. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, we have the emphasis on prayer. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Notice it now, that we have in him or concerning him. Now, the statement is very clear that we do not have to have confidence in ourselves in prayer. Although a good self-image is in the background of a necessity here. But we can put our confidence in God. Prayer is based upon who God is and what he has said to us as well as what he has done for us. It's not based upon confidence in ourselves, but in him. This is the confidence that we have in him, stated now by way of that. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if or since we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, what a fantastic promise this is. We've all gone through down the road of talking about blank checks given to us in the scripture. Well, now here's one of the most fantastic, that God offers himself very bluntly. He lays himself on the line. He states that we can put our confidence in him, that if we ask anything, notice that now, anything that's according to the will of God, he will hear us. And since we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire. Well, now, if there would be only one promise given to us, this would be, of course, the promise we would want. All of the other promises in the word of God are, in a sense, based upon this kind of the promise of prayer. Everything that comes into your life and mine, of course, comes through Jesus Christ, who is described as the mediator of this new covenant. And the grace and the power of God flows into our life through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet for us as believers, the grace and the power of God in its practical application often dries up to almost nothing by way of practical application now again, by in sanctification, if we do not understand how to lay hold of him and how to be in fellowship with him and how to be able to find out the will of God for our daily lives and then lay hold of him so that we might have the will of God known and then the grace and the power of God to exercise his will. Well, the whole thought overwhelms you and really sort of blows your mind when you stop to think about it, that the true and the living God, who is so fantastically great to have made all of these universes, that he has stooped to our weaknesses, in that he has made a provision for us, so that if we would need anything, the only thing we would need to do is to come into his presence and ask him for it. And if we would simply come on the basis of the biblical position and ask him for it, he pledges himself to us, he who cannot lie, he pledges himself that he'll give it to us. Now, what more could we ever ask than that? Wouldn't you covet some person who would be on campus here because of having some friend back home, like the local banker who was a millionaire, and the local banker said to you, well, John, if you want to go off to 3-4 years in the college and 3 years in the seminary, go off and enjoy yourself, and I'll pick up the tab. Anything you need, you just write home, send it to by my name, by care of the bank, and I'll send you a check. Just feel free to ask for anything you want. If you need a car, I'll write the check. If you need extra books, if you'd like to develop a lovely library while you're in college and seminary, I'll pick up the tab. If you want to get married and buy a house while you're there, you're going to be there 7 years. Why don't you get married and buy a house and I'll pay for it? Well, if you would have somebody at home like that, we'd put that person on a pedestal and say, isn't that great? But can you say anything less than that of yourself? Don't you see that your Heavenly Father has pledged himself to supply all of your, not only material needs, of course, that we often think of first, but more important than that, all of your spiritual needs, all that you need to be a genuine person. And it all goes back to a simple promise. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And since we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. I would like to start with the conclusion of the paper. The conclusion is, if prayer is so great, why don't we pray? That's the thing. If it is so great, then why is it that we are not sending letters home asking the banker to underwrite our life? Why is it that we don't do that? Why is it that we don't get letters back in the mail? You know. If prayer is so great, why don't we pray? Well, let's start at the beginning now. The biblical rationale for prayer in general is the fulfillment of God's plan. Now, why has God set it up this way? And it's very evident in the scripture that he has. Why has he done it like this? He has, as you know, Romans 8:28 states that he is able to work all things together for good to those of us who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. The biblical rationale behind prayer is that he has made every provision that his will would be done in our lives. He's made every kind of a provision. And the whole rationale, the whole biblical basis of prayer is that God has made every provision, not only in the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, in the day of Pentecost, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's made every provision so that the will of God can become an actuality in our daily lives. And how it becomes an actuality then has to do with prayer. We must be involved with the true and the living God for his will to become a practical matter and something of power. Secondarily then, the biblical rationale for prayer, in particular, the practice of God's word and the practice of his will. It's not only then the fulfillment of his eternal plan and purpose, which is emphasized in Romans 8, but then in Colossians 4:12 and many, many other passages in the Bible, that we may know and then be able to practice the will of God. Now, I have the conviction that the person who fails in the prayer life will never know the will of God for his life as he ought, nor will he ever have the grace and the power to do it. I believe that God has set up life in such a way so that the only way we know the will of God and the only way that we're able to practice it is that if we lay hold of the true and the living God, if we're able to utilize the provision that God has made for us in and through prayer. Would you like to make some kind of a comment about that before I go on to point number two? Any kind of a comment you want to make? You see, the preeminent thing about the rationale for prayer, the preeminent thing is that it is has been given to us that the will of God might be done, not only in the large, Romans 8, but in the small, in such a thing as Colossians 4:12. All right, number two then, the biblical requirements for prayer. What must we do now? Turn in your Bible to Galatians 5:6. I'd like you to see this one first of all. Notice the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 6. We often overlook such keys as this in the Bible. Book of Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. You understand, of course, in studying Galatians, that the whole problem in this church, or this series of churches, sometimes talk about the churches of Galatia, the whole problem, of course, how to have God's grace and power in the area of sanctification. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 6, in Jesus Christ, we're talking about believers then, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision will avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but what does avail? Faith that works by love. What avails to bring the grace and the power of God into your life is not then the activity that would be involved with Jewish legalism or ceremonialism. All of the ceremonies and all of the keeping of rules that had to do with the Jewish people, that doesn't avail to bring God's grace and power. Now, we need to stop and realize that. No amount of attending church and no amount of keeping the rules of Christianity can substitute for your devotional life. And then he says, uncircumcision doesn't avail either. And by uncircumcision, he means, of course, all of the religious emotionalism, all of the emotionalism that had to do with non-Jewish people at that time and in that part of the country. Don't forget that this is Galatia was in the area of what we call today Turkey. This was the seat, as you know, in that part of the country of the Dionysian cult. This intensely fantastic, emotional, religious, esoteric kind of a response to God by non-Christians, of course. This is where the Oracle of Delphi was located, as you know, in what we think of as Turkey. So there was a great long heritage of emotionalism and religious experience that was not connected with the true and the living God. So here now, he's reminding us that it is not Jewish ceremonialism that's going to win the day in your life and mine, nor is it some kind of a great emotional religious experience. Now, probably half of you in this room today are thinking, if I could only live the Christian life in a more circumscribed way, if I only knew all of the rules, and if I could only keep all of the rules, then great the God's grace and power would flow into my life. That's not true. And the other half of you are thinking, why haven't I found out how to have a kind of a religious experience that would bring God's grace? Why? How long is it going to be until we have a chapel speaker or one of these teachers around here, if they know it? One of these teachers around here would tell me how I can go out in the back 40 and have a great religious experience that will change my life. Well, you're mistaken, too. There isn't any kind of a religious experience like that that will substitute for a day-by-day devotional life of getting to know the Lord. But now, what will avail? If it isn't keeping rules and going to church, Jewish ceremonialism, maybe, we transfer it over. Now, I don't have time to work on that a little more, but I think you understand what I mean. And if it isn't emotionalism and religious experience, what will win the day? The verse is very simple. It's the faith that works by love. Now, what does he mean by the faith that works by love? You know, he's talking about the second step of Christianity. The first step of Christianity is the fact that God has made himself known to man. Think of man in the generic sense here. This is what we think of as divine revelation, the arrow going down. That's step number one of Christianity. Step number two is our response back to God. This is what I would have here on the ascending line. This is our response. This is step number two. And the response in the Bible is always described as, in these two terms, faith and love. And when we put these two together in practice, this is what the Bible means by obedience. Obedience is, in the Bible, is always the activity of faith and love, no matter what you're talking about. It's always a response to God on the basis of his revelation to us. Now, the first place where we have to begin, and there isn't any other place to begin, the first place we have to begin is with ourselves. That is, we have to begin with such a thing as prayer. Our basic fundamental response to God is not giving our tithe. It's not going down to the mission and passing out tracts. It's not reading Bancroft's theology book. The most important response to God, the first and the most fundamental one, is our own personal individual response of faith and love, and you can't hardly divorce that from prayer. And that's what the Bible means by obey. Now, that's the second in step, and there's only one other step in Christianity, as you know, and that is that when all of this is put into practice, then there is a result. The result, of course, the result would be that there would be in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, and then those two great New Testament words, there would be then the grace of God as a part of our daily experience and the power of God as a part of our daily experience. This is support number three. The first step in Christianity is God's revelation. The second step, our response to Him. The third step is then we have a spontaneous result, you see. God's grace and power operative as a part of our experience. Now, the question comes, why is it in your life and mine that we are so barren of this? Why is it that we do not have the experience of love, joy, peace, grace, and power? Why is that? You know why? It's because we haven't learned how to take the right kind of step number two. Our devotional life is a problem to us. We haven't solved it. We haven't assumed responsibility for it. We haven't learned how to pray. Some of you tried to pray when you became a Christian and you had difficulty. Nobody was there to teach you. You didn't learn and you gave up. Most of you in the room, I can safely say, you've given up without ever having learned. But how long did you try it? May I needle you for a minute now? How long did you try to learn how to pray? Wouldn't you say it'd be a little foolish for some person to say, well, I'm going to learn how to play the piano. Well, that's great. You're going to learn how to play the piano. Yeah, I'm going to give it 3 weeks. If I don't learn it in 3 weeks, I'll quit. You say, 3 weeks? You better give it 3 years. Well, how long did you practice prayer before you gave up? It's the most important thing in the world. So you've given up, have you? You've never learned. If you learned, you wouldn't have given up. If you had learned how to pray, you would have this spontaneously in your life. There wouldn't be a thing in your life that would keep you from having love, joy, peace, and the grace and the power of God. There wouldn't be a thing in your life that would keep you from that. If you ever learned how to put step number two into practice. Now, test yourself. If you don't have this, man, you're having a problem. You've got a problem. Probably because you've never learned. Now, I'm not blaming you. The person that to be blamed is the individual that did not teach you when you were first saved. The greatest tragedies in our churches is that we expend all kinds of money, we expend all kinds of effort to get a person saved. And as soon as he's saved, most of our churches, there's not a nickel goes into helping him from that moment on, and not one person will raise their finger. Often not even the pastor. And as soon as you're saved, man, you're a lonely person in some of our churches. Everybody will pray for you. They'll visit you. They'll exhort you. They'll do everything until you become a Christian. And then they drop you. Now everything's all right. All right? You're just getting started. You should have had some person who take you by the hand, figuratively speaking, go with you through the Bible, and teach you how to study the Bible. If they would have taught you that this love, joy, peace, and grace and power, which was in your life just as a foretaste because you were a Christian, you would never have lived without it. It would have been constant and just increasing and increasing and increasing right up to the present day. But the great tragedy is that most of us here in the room, we know very little about love, joy, peace, grace, and power as a part of our daily experience. You know why? It's because we do not know how to pray. It isn't because we don't know the Bible. It isn't because of any other. It's simply because we do not know how to put it into practice. Well, okay. So when we think about the specific requirements, then it has to do, as you well know, with the exercise of faith and love. How important that is. I hope that you see that. And if you haven't learned how to pray, well then, all right, now let me just urge you to learn how. Just as you would learn how to play the piano, you would have to say, well, if a person can learn how to play the piano, they have to take a time out probably every day and practice it. Well, now, why don't you do that? So find a half hour out of the day. I know you don't have time, of course. Now, that just takes care of that. But you have all the time that President Nixon has. You don't have any more time than he does. We all have the same amount of time. So why don't we submit to the whole question of priority, that there isn't anything more important in your life than to pray. So cancel a class. Why don't you take 5 years of going through college? Why don't you do that? Why don't you cancel a class and then spend the same amount of time in prayer that you would spending in class and preparing for it? That'll give you about a half hour a day. Well, what's wrong with that?
If prayer is the most important thing, what's wrong with giving it? What's wrong with spending 5 years in college and learning how to pray? There will be nothing more beneficial in your life. Absolutely nothing will be more beneficial in your life than learning how to pray. So, all right, find a time, half hour every day. Get off alone somewhere. Now, that's a second impossibility. First of all, you don't have time. Secondarily, there's no place to get alone on this campus. You know, we'll go in the bathroom and close the door. No. When you visit your relatives, that's what you do. You go in the bathroom, lock the door. Take out the Bible, you get down on your knees, start right in. There you are. Nobody's going to, they might knock on the door every once in a while, you know, but it's insurance. You're in the bathroom. You know? Find a place where you can be alone and practice it. Why don't you practice? Just like you practice a piano, practice prayer. Practice it. Work at it. Try it every day. Practice it for a half hour every day. You'll be surprised. Within a couple of weeks, something will happen. You'll start to have a little glimmer of love and joy and peace. You'll start to realize that some of the temptations are going away. You're having a little grace. You're having a little power. And you're starting to enjoy the Lord. That's right. You know why many of us here, we do not have this kind of experience in our life? Is because we have never prayed. We have never genuinely prayed the way the Bible tells us to. Be in personal fellowship with God. Learn how to be in personal fellowship with Him. So you don't have a lot of debris, spiritual debris in your life when you get down on your knees. So you don't have to spend a half hour confessing sin. You can start out praising God, rejoicing in fellowship with Him, having God's grace come into your life. You see, we've never done this. So let me urge you to seriously do it now. There's only one person in your life that can, there's only one person that can solve the problem about your prayer life. And that's you. You've got to do it. You've got to figure out some time about starting it. So take a time out every day, preferably the best time of the day. If you're a day person, do it in the morning. If you're a night person, do it at night. But find a half hour out of the day when you can get off by yourself, get down on your knees and pray. You will never go back to the kind of a person you are today. If you'll do it for a month, you will wonder, why did I not start sooner? You do it a half hour a day for a month, and barring emergencies, you will never go back to living the way you are today. So it's what will avail. Galatians 5:6 is the faith that works by love. Now, some specific requirements. First of all, it's the will of God. Now, you know all these verses, so we don't have to turn to them. In Mark 11:24, he says, whatsoever you want in prayer, believing, you'll have it. What a fantastic promise. It's simply to know the will of God and then asking for it. Secondarily, it's the will of God corporately to realize, like in John 14:13. Well, let's turn to John, since we have a lot of verses here we can utilize. Notice in John 14, verse 13. This is a part of the farewell discourse, as you know. Notice what he says in John chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, verse 13. He says, and whatsoever, there's that blank check again. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now here's the purpose. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Don't you see? God is saying, if you want to glorify me, then look, I give you a promise. I give you, you can come and ask in my Son's name, and I'll do it. Oh God, that's what God is saying to you. He's saying to you as a young man today, if you want to glorify God, God is saying that. If you want to glorify me, then I tell you what you can do. You can come to me and ask in my Son's name, and I pledge myself to you, I'll do it. Now that's a requirement. That's a requirement of prayer. One of the reasons why we have a little difficulty of having the grace and the power of God flow into our life is because many of us do not want to glorify God in our lives. In some areas, some areas, when we think about our life like this, there will be some little sections of our life where we want the glory of God. Certainly we want the glory of God there. In some other areas, it might be very questionable, you see? It might be very questionable. Now what we have to do is settle that. If you're going to be on praying ground, you can't say, well, Lord, I love you. Let's see now. I love you 24% today. I want your glory. You know, you can't do things like that. It's all either all or nothing with God, you see? So if you are practicing immorality, well, you have to make up your mind. There's no reason to try to practice prayer. If you're practicing immorality, forget it. Just forget it. You see. If you've made up your mind that you're going into the ministry for the money's sake, well, forget it. If you're not honest as a person about the ministry and the call of God, well, see, well, there's no need to start practicing prayer. If you're some kind of a spiritual rascal, or you think that you can take or leave the Bible any way that you want to, that if you want something bad enough, that it's always the will of God, that God will give it to you. If you're sort of a spoiled child, spiritually speaking, and think that if you want it enough, that God will give it to you, well, then there's no need to take that half hour a day. But if you want to glorify God, then God pledges himself here. I'll hear you, and you can pray in my son's name. Well, that's kind of important. It's the will of God. The next one, number three, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:26, don't have to look at the verse because you've memorized it. Romans 8:26, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit holds out his hand of help to us concerning the prayer life. So God has not only made prayer possible, he's not only told us to come and pray in his name, he has told us in Romans 8:26, I'll give the Holy Spirit to you. Here now, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit if we're a Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells us. To do what? To enable us to pray. Now, there are not very many verses like that in the Bible about what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do. He's been sent to lead us into all truth. But one of the most important verses has to do with our prayer life. Now, why is it that the Holy Spirit doesn't help us more? Because we've missed step number one. Some of us are trying to take step number three. Some of us want, when we talk to people about their soul, and when we teach Sunday school and work with the youth and occasionally preach, we want the Holy Spirit to really be there and do the work. But the trouble is, that's number three. We haven't started on number one. There's a step number one, and that is the prayer life. And if you miss there, how can we ask him to sort of deny his own principle now and come and help us in number three? So the Holy Spirit holds out his helping hand to us in prayer. Number four, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, to pray in his name is, to have such a thing like this going in our lives is ridiculous, to think then we'd get down and pray in his name. Because to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means that we are in fellowship with him, that we're right with him, that we surrendered ourselves to him. The next one is personal obedience. John 15, since you have your Bible open in John, chapter 15, verse 7. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. No, I've got verse 8. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Notice again, it's without any qualification. If you abide and if my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want. Well, now, again, it's a matter of personal obedience. You see, if we're right with God, well, then the prayer life will become something intensely important. That is, once we have learned how to pray. I don't think that if you try it for a couple days that you have learned. Think of the illustration about the piano again, learning how to play the piano. Why don't you give it 6 months? Give prayer 6 months. Don't expect any real benefit and joy under 6 months. It'll come under a month, I can tell you that. If you're an honest person and you take a half hour out every day, barring other kinds of problems, attack of the enemy, psychological problems and things like this, you will have the joy of the Lord and the grace and the power of God coming into your life in a way that you've never had it before. The next one now is personal thanksgiving in Philippians 4:6. Don't need to turn to it because you've memorized the verse. I said, don't let anything bother you. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Most of us are sort of unappreciative and unthankful of the grace of God. One of the things that we must do when we get down on our knees is to learn how to thank God for himself and for all of the provision that he has made for us. Well, here are some of the specific requirements. And these, of course, can all be summed up in just the fact of being spiritually honest. Now, some of the biblical illustrations of prayer. I'd like to get to that now before the time is out. Why do we have these given to us in the Bible? They are given to us to remind us that the promises of God are not empty promises. The promises of God are not in the Bible to mock us. They're there to challenge us to put it into practice. And what does prayer mean for the minister of the gospel? What does prayer mean for the earnest Christian? It means praying, as I have on the sheet, the will of God into actuality. Now, the will of God is very clearly stated in the Bible, very clearly stated. But it's not enough just to read it in the Bible. We have to have it into something by way of practice. That's why I have the third step over here. That's the whole third step of Christianity. And fundamentally, Christianity has only these three steps when we talk about the daily life. Now, that's the actuality part. Now, what will bring the will of God into actuality in your life and mine? Nothing will do it if we do not have prayer there. Now, it's basically and fundamentally prayer that will take the will of God and make it something about of our daily experience. It'll make it an actuality. Now, look at some of the illustrations. And these are put in the Bible to encourage us and teach us. Elijah, for example. You know the story, 1 Kings 17:1. Elijah is a prophet of God and God's anointing. And in the execution of God's will, he goes to Ahab and says, Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say so. Well, now, what a thing that is. How could this man ever do that? Well, I've given you the verses. He knew the will of God. God had said very bluntly in Deuteronomy, he said very bluntly, if my people apostatize, I will discipline them by keeping rain away. I'll bring a drought. So what does Elijah do? Under the inspiration and ministry of the Holy Spirit, he reads that in the Bible. The Holy Spirit quickens him so that he knows that this is what God wants. And what does Elijah do? He prays the will of God into actuality. And it doesn't rain. He cooperates with God. God, we read it in Romans 8:28, God brings his will to pass for Israel and brings them to a spiritual revival on their knees because Elijah the prophet claimed the will of God and it didn't rain. He prayed the will of God into actuality. Turn with me to the book of Daniel now in chapter 9. See the second illustration. Daniel 9. The book of Daniel in the 9th chapter. You know that Daniel's one of the exilic prophets. He lived in the exile. And it was promised, as you remember, that they were going to be in the exile 70 years. Jeremiah, you recall, made that statement, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Here it's stated, Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, Jeremiah now, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that we would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And what happened? He counted it up and found out that it was almost 70 years. So what do you do in a time like that? You pray the will of God into actuality. So verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I pray. So don't you see that the people of God return from the Babylonian captivity on the basis of the prayer of Daniel? That he prayed the will of God into actuality. It's not enough to have the promise of God in the Bible. We've got to have it into actuality in our own lives, and that's what prayer is all about. Why is it that our churches are filled with weakness instead of power? Prayerlessness. Why is it that many of us live without the grace and the power of God in our lives and without the joy of the Lord? A lot of other things are there, like bitterness and like criticism. A lot of other things are there, like immorality. A lot of other things are there, like apostasy. Why is it that the grace and the power of God isn't there? Prayerlessness. That's why. That's the reason for it. No wonder people ask you to speak on the topic, the problem of prayer. What a tragedy. What's happened to us in our churches? So Daniel, when he found out the will of God, he prayed the will of God into actuality in his own life. Same thing holds true for Nehemiah. The same thing holds true for Epaphras. I want you to see this one in Colossians 4:12. The book of Colossians now in the 4th chapter and 12th verse. Notice in Colossians 4:12, we have a very important statement. Colossians 4:12. Here Paul, writing from prison, talks about a young fellow, Epaphras, who was there. Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he was from the church at Colossae, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That, here's his purpose, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Don't you see this man understood what prayer is all about? That you can pray the will of God into actuality, not only in your own life, but in the lives of other people. You can do that. Now, what do you think your main weapon is going to be if you go out into Christian service? There's the one main weapon, and that's prayer. If you don't have that, then it's not, all of the rest of it is not very important. Praying the will of God into actuality. Now, I come to the conclusion, if prayer is so great, why don't we pray? This is one area of our life where you can't fail. You just can't fail. You can't fail. Now, why is it that we don't pray? I know I'm very realistic about this. I'm talking to some of you. Some of you haven't prayed for weeks. Some of you, no, you mouthed a few sentences probably, but there's some of you here, you have never learned to pray. There's some of you that you have never really learned how to be in fellowship with God in prayer. Now, don't you dare tell me, oh, I tried it and God failed me. I don't go down that road. Someone failed, all right, but it wasn't God. You never learn how to pray. So let me be very realistic about it. If you don't have time, well, cut out one of your classes. Take 5 years, take the half hour a day, and really do that. If you've got to get in the car and drive somewhere so that you can pray in where it's quiet, nobody will break in on you, well, then do it. What sacrifice is too great to learn how to pray? It will be the single most important thing in your life. I don't care whether you go into the Christian ministry or whether you work in a factory or on a farm all the rest of your life. If you learn how to pray, that will be the most important thing. And if you don't learn, you're going to be a hollow person all of your life. I don't care how successful you're going to be in the ministry. You will have a lack, and everybody that gets close to you will realize there's something wrong in your life. Something wrong. Well, this is a great promise, a great series of promises we have in the Bible. I hope now that we'll be earnest and sincere about it and put it into practice. Let's bow together now. Loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity of talking about thyself and about this provision of prayer. We pray that you administer to us now, deal with us harshly about our pretense and about our laziness, and teach us, we pray, how to pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
And that concludes our message, The Devotional Life, by Dr. Victor Matthews. Now make sure you bookmark our website, where you'll find many valuable resources to aid you in your daily walk with God. That address is drvictormatthews.org.